parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and then squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' Thanks be to God."
I have a very vivid memory of saving up my pocket money for a number of weeks when I was about 7 or 8 years old in order to buy something from the toy department of Bateman's in Stroud. and I'd reached the grand sum of £5. And I convinced my parents to exchange my 50 pence pieces for a £5 note. And it was possibly the first one I'd ever had. And I set out from the car park on my expedition to buy my long-awaited toy with my £5 note in my pocket, because I was determined to carry it on my own. And I went in and I chose what I was going to buy and took it to the counter. And when the time came to produce my money, I couldn't find it anywhere. Somewhere in the 250 metres between the car park and the shop, I'd lost it. We left the shop and we began to hunt for it. I was probably crying at that stage because I was quite an emotional sort. However, we never found it. I lost my £5 note. I walked along the same road last week. I couldn't help but have a look for that £5 note, but I couldn't see it. All three of the parables in chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel have in common something being lost. A sheep, a coin, two sons. Yet unlike me and my £5 note, the sheep, the coin, and at least one of the sons are found. All three of the parables are about the outrageous and risky grace of God that seeks out those who are lost and helps them know that they are found. In the parable of the lost sheep, we have the preposterous idea of a shepherd leaving 99 sheep that he knows that are safe and secure in order to go and find one that is lost. Leaving behind the 99 risks them to being attacked by wild animals or being stolen by bandits. The loss of one compared to the potential loss of 99 seems ridiculous. Yet the shepherd's concern for the one that is lost, one sheep in danger, takes precedence over the 99 that are secure. All that appears to be lost in the eyes of the world is the kind of rescue mission that God specializes in. And this is what he's promised in Ezekiel chapter 34. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock. When he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from the places where they were scattered. God the shepherd is the one who will search for the lost one. And when he finds the lost sheep, he will celebrate. He will rejoice. And then there's the woman who loses a coin in her home. She has 10 coins and loses one. What's there to worry about? She has 9 left. But no, this woman searches and searches until she finds that which was lost. Palestinian houses at the time were usually made of mud and brick, and they didn't have windows in them. So they were dark inside. The floors would have been dirt rather than stone, and the coin could have easily been pushed down into the earth and difficult to find. The woman, though, lights the house up to extinguish the darkness, and the lights would have cost her money as the oil to burn the lamps. Her time costs her from when she could have been earning. Instead, she sweeps the house clean. But she finds that coin that was lost, a coin that was worth a day's wages, and she rejoices with her friends. In economic terms, the woman's effort is folly, and that's the point. In earthly terms, the grace of God is folly. It's daft, it's irresponsible, it's ridiculous. But that's because these parables are not about responsible economics. They're about ridiculous grace. Grace that seeks the lost until they're found. And once they're found, they party like it's going out of fashion. And then there's the parable of the two lost sons. Because calling it the parable of the prodigal son rather misses the point. Because it is both sons that are lost. This series of parables has been set up by the grumbling of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. and their complaints, their muttering, is that Jesus is in community with sinners. And Jesus addresses these parables to this muttering. And he shows them that he has come to save the lost, to help the lost know that they are found. But in the parable of the two lost sons, he comes to show that it's not only tax collectors and sinners that are lost, but also the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, younger sons and older sons of Israel, that are lost and need to be found. In the parable, it is the younger son that takes centre stage to begin with. He essentially states his wishes that his father was already dead by asking for his inheritance early. And in response, his father could have said no. He could have tried to reach a compromise, but instead he acquiesces. He humiliates himself and gives up half of all he has in order to let his son go. In his love, he hopes that his son will one day return. The younger son goes to a distant land, that literary phrase for as far away from the father as possible. And in this distant land, the younger son finds his downfall. And it's not through misfortune that the younger son loses his fortune, but through profligate ways. He spends himself into oblivion. The land of opportunity turns into the wilderness of famine, and in order to survive, he ends up doing the most repugnant job for a Jew, looking after unclean pigs, and in his hunger, he ends up eating the pig's food to survive. The younger son cannot find himself any worse off. He's at the bottom of the pit, and in this place of wretchedness, it's either despair or hope that confronts him. And it is hope that comes to mind, and a memory of home returns. And in a moment of honest self-appraisal, the younger son sees the true nature of his situation. He is lost. He sees he's been lost for a long time, and he needs to go back to the last place he knew he was found, and that was when he was with his father. Because it's only when you know you are lost that you can be found. The younger son comes to a new understanding, and he needs to come to his father. The father, though, is waiting. And while the younger son is still in the distant country, the same words are used for the phrase a long way off. Whilst he's still in a distant country, the father runs to greet him. Risking indignity, because men of influence in the first century never run. They had people to do that for them. He ran because his love trumped all his worry about respectability. He ran to meet his son who had been lost. And the father, in doing this, extends compassion and forgiveness before a word of repentance has even been uttered. Before he even knows his son is repentant, he forgives him in that action. Because forgiveness is always unmerited. It is to always be unconditionally bestowed. And the son begins his pre-planned speech, but he doesn't get to finish it. His father cuts him off because his sin is already forgiven. There is no further confession needed. And the son is given a feast, a robe, a ring, and sandals. And he's home. He's found. And there is rejoicing. And the sound of rejoicing attracts the attention of the so far unmentioned but assumed older brother. And the older brother has been doing that which he feels he should be doing out in the fields. But notice, he's out in the fields, not with the father. He is doing what he thinks he should be doing, but he's not really being a son to the father. And the older brother doesn't approach his father to find out what's going on. He asks one of the servants. And when he finds out, all his pent-up anger and resentment and angst bursts out, and he has a hissy fit, and he refuses to join the party. And it's the Father in compassion and grace, and he humbles himself once again and he goes and pleads with his older son. And he ends up hearing all this built up resentment. And the older son lets his father have it. He tells him of all he wanted and he did not get. He tells him he wanted a party, he wanted a robe, he wanted a ring. He tells him that he had made do with a young goat. But the one thing he doesn't tell his father is he wanted his father at the party with him. There's part of us that will see the reasonableness of the older son's case. But then come the disarming words of the father. The father speaks tenderly to his son, despite his bitterness, and says, "My son, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours." The unspoken words being, "You've just chosen not to experience this." And the parable is left unfinished. We don't know how the older son responds to the father's grace. And that was the challenge that Jesus left the Pharisees and the teachers of the law with, because they were the older son. And God had been with them all the time, and they had not chosen to experience the fullness of the relationship with God that they'd been blessed with. There is so much in these parables that we could consider. So much about the nature of the amazing God we come to worship today. And I encourage you to keep reflecting on these passages through the days ahead, and they're words that will keep on blessing you. But there are two things I want us to just briefly reflect upon this morning. The first is about the ridiculous nature of God's grace. We often talk about the amazing nature of God's grace, and we have John Newton's famous hymn to express that reality. But it's also true to talk about the ridiculous and absurd nature of God's grace, even though we might find it a bit less reverent to do so. And these three parables highlight the ridiculous grace of God. The shepherd risks the welfare of 99 other sheep in order to rescue one sheep. Ridiculous. The woman spends time and money to find one coin when she has 99 others. Ridiculous. The father gives away, runs, forgives, pleads in order to welcome his two sons home. Ridiculous. And all these actions would have been considered particularly ridiculous by those listening to Jesus' parables in their cultural context, because the wrong action would have been considered to have been taken at every opportunity, especially by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would have been more concerned about the 99 sheep and the 9 coins. They were more concerned about the ones that were not lost. But Jesus here shares the true nature of God, the one who is willing to risk it all in the most outrageous, in the most ridiculous, in the most absurd way possible in order to find the ones that are lost. The grace of God is seen in God not redeeming humanity through heavenly armies and thunder and lightning, but through a baby born in a manger. A wandering rabbi who ate with sinners and annoyed religious do-gooders. One who was betrayed and abandoned and died as a criminal on a cross. What a ridiculous way to save the world. And the grace of God is ridiculous because it doesn't require a pound of flesh to be given on our part. It doesn't require sacrifices and mysterious rites. It doesn't rely on you doing good works and saying holy words. All it relies upon is what God has done in ridiculous grace. God risks everything by doing everything we need to be saved without requiring anything of us apart from recognizing that we are lost. What a ridiculous way to save the world. Do we share a gospel that sounds calm and reasonable? Or one that makes sure people know that what God has done is undeserved, amazing, and ridiculous from a human point of view? forgiving us when he has no reason to do, but just because of his great love, has compelled him to keep on offering grace, even in the face of the human ability to screw things up continually. There is a ridiculous gospel of grace we can share with the world that desperately needs and wants to hear it. The second thing I'd like to draw from these parables is about who we consider to be lost. When we think about these parables as followers of Jesus today, we normally consider those who are lost to be those who do not yet know Jesus. And that's certainly an appropriate interpretation. But that's not all these parables teach us about who are lost. These parables, especially the parable of the two lost sons, point out that those who think they are found can also be lost as well. I know it's a bit of a cliche, but men are often terrible at admitting when they are lost. They need to go past the same junction at least four times before they might admit that they might possibly know where they are. Possibly. But this kind of geographical dislocation is not what we're thinking about when we talk about people who don't know they're lost. This is lost in terms of not being close to the father, the woman, or the shepherd. Those figures in the parable that all represent God. As well as those that don't know God, those that at some point known God as father can become lost. As lost as the older son was, as lost as the sheep was, as lost as the coin. And God will still search out for those who are lost. There are lost sheep who do not know they are lost sheep. There are lost coins who do not know they are lost coins. They act like sheep that are part of the flock. They act like they are coins that are in the purse. But they are as lost as my £5 note. And these lost sheep and lost coins are those who would consider themselves to be Christians. They become lost because acting religious has become more important. Self-righteousness has dominated. They become lost in resentment. A drop-off occurs in maintaining any sense of spiritual discipline. They become like the older son. They do what they should be doing, but they do it in a way that separates them from the love of the Father. Obedience and a sense of duty replace any living faith in Jesus. They're no longer living as children of the Father. But there is always hope. Because when you are lost, there is always God searching for you. God is always looking for you. There is always the invitation to once again come close to the Father and to know and experience the love and joy of the feast once again. Maybe some of you here who feel that you've become a bit like the older brother in your lives of faith, and maybe you haven't realized it. Maybe some of these older brother tendencies have come to define your lives of discipleship rather than the ridiculous grace of the Father. But as I said, there is always hope. There is always the welcome. There is always the words, "You are always with me and everything I have is yours." The risky and outrageous grace of God will keep seeking us out when we have become lost and calling us so that we can once again be found. God's deep desire is for all who have become lost to be found. And in his risky, outrageous, and ridiculous grace, God is always searching out for the lost, whether sheep, coin, younger, or older sons. And when we admit we are lost, there will be someone there to find us. Let's pray. Father God, who is always seeking out those who are lost, come and find us. Amen.